encouraging to have Mr. Miller back up here, isn't it?
Yeah.
Think about a few months back, and you know, it's a. I'm looking forward to where when Mr. Miller is recovered enough to the point that he can give us some messages in reference to applying some of that brain stuff, the way that works, and that renewing and apply that spiritually, because it's a really cool thing, guys. The way God made the mind, and really really neat. And you know, when you apply that spiritually, guys, what were we like before we were in Christ? You know, and there's a growth process, isn't there? The scripture talks about renewing the mind. We have to retrain, rewire this thing the right way from in accordance with the Lord's will and what He desires. And it's just it's encouraging to see that physically, brother, and it's super encouraging, guys, too, to see the growth of the brethren spiritually as we do that. And so we can turn tonight to Matthew chapter 13. Mr. Shaw wanted me to announce he'll be passing around a new sign-up sheet for brethren who are willing to assemble with Sue Phillips. I know I got a text from her recently, and she's just really thankful for the brethren here and for the folks out here at this congregation and the way that you guys really chip in and go and fellowship with her, and I know she really appreciates that. So it's great. Keep it up. Matthew 13, we're going to be reading verses 31 through 33. When I started the series on the kingdom, the end goal for me, thinking about this, we go through this, is, brethren, God wants us to be good citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And, I don't think this is going to surprise anybody, but nobody's going to make it into heaven that isn't holy and righteous. If God allowed unholy and unrighteous people into heaven, how long would it be before it's just like earth? He ain't going to do that. Matter of fact, towards the end of the book of Revelation, the last chapter, it talks about, hey, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's wicked still be wicked. Like, the reason I bring that up is, brethren, now is the time. This is the means. This is the opportunity. This is the place in which our inner man is being prepared for the body of glory. And if we have a casual attitude about that, if we minimize what the kingdom of God is, if we think, oh, it doesn't matter, I can be a spoiled little brat in the kingdom of God, you aren't going to make it into heaven. It's just that simple. This is the opportunity that God gives us to grow up, to be good citizens of His kingdom. And, certainly, God's a loving Father, and He's patient with us. And I think certainly when you think about this from a family perspective, there's different expectations upon the ages of children, and even abilities of children, but God does expect us in accordance with our abilities, doesn't He? He does expect us to grow up. I mean, you see that in the scriptures, don't you? And so one of the purposes that we going through this, this isn't the focus tonight, but one of the things I want to remind us of, brothers, we go through these parables of the kingdom. I want you to think about different aspects of what it means to be a good citizen of the kingdom. Because in this kingdom of God, individually, we each have a responsibility, and nobody else can do that for you. We help each other. I'm thankful the way God has it designed for us to help each other along the way and to have good fellowship and to learn from each other and to surround ourselves with people who are stronger than us and then to help those who are weaker than us. And I mean, we grow all along the way, but it's important that we grow. It's important that we take individual responsibility for it. It's important we understand that when we do stand before the judgment seat of God, we're going to stand before that judgment seat individually. We're not going to stand there with our spouse. We're going to stand there with our family. We're not going to stand there even with the local congregation of which we are a part, although God does judge local congregations collectively now. Okay, you can read the book of Revelation, the first few chapters, and you see that. Okay? But individually, we're going to do that. And so, this should be an encouragement, okay? A motivation for us all. I mean, to grow up. You know, I think sometimes maybe that has a... that can have negative connotations depending on where you're at. I remember I was a crybaby. That's a simple way of putting it. And got my feelings hurt about everything and cried around. I remember 12 years old, my dad one time, just like, come on, man, you gotta grow up. It's like, that kind of hit me. Yeah. You know, sometimes we need that from the Lord. Grow up. And sometimes just like, hey, keep growing. Keep eating. Hey, keep spiritually working out. Keep doing things. Keep growing into a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, an exemplary citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because, brethren, doesn't the Lord need those in the kingdom? Examples of what this is to be like. So I hope we all consider that as we continue to work through this. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Just looking around the room tonight, I think we're good on our understanding that we are currently in the kingdom. Right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God's transferred us. And He's delivered us and transferred us into His kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, you know, I'm not going to review that tonight, just looking around. I think we got a grasp on that. The kingdom is here and now. The parables of the kingdom of heaven really are talking about the church and up, really, it appears to me, up through the day of judgment. And so it's really applicable to us right now. So what are some things that we can gather from these two parables that are related, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven? You know, what's the beginning part of this? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And how does this thing start? Small. This is smaller, says, than all other seeds, right? So the first thing we see, guys, is that the kingdom of God, it starts small. You guys can help me out here. When did the kingdom begin? I shouldn't say that because it's eternal kingdom. When did the kingdom's appearance upon this earth? Day of Pentecost. Okay? 30 AD, right? Sometimes people ask you, how long has your church been around? Well, pretty close to 2,000 years, right? The church started on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom started then. You know, but you can see Jesus in His earthly ministry. He's the teachings of the kingdom. He's setting forth. He's saying, hey, this is coming. This is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we could say the kingdom of heaven started, if we wanted to go to the very smallest, we could say it started with one. Jesus Christ, the King. And then we know who was instrumental on the day of Pentecost. Who was very instrumental in that word going forth? The apostles. How many apostles were there? 12. Okay, so that's small, isn't it? We know that prior to Jesus' ascension, we know that there was a group of at least how many faithful? Think of the biggest number that you know that Jesus appeared to before His ascension. 500. 500 is small. The kingdom of God started small. On the day of Pentecost, how many received the word that was preached? 3,000, right? Still small. But you can already see this. It's starting small, but it's growing. The next number you see in the book of Acts, 5,000. The next number you see in the book of Acts is multitudes. And throughout the book of Acts, you read, you see it increasing. The word of the Lord being multiplied and increasing. You see this growing, but it started small. And you know, one of the most difficult things, guys, I think, is to, by faith, to see something small and see its potential. To see where it's going. It's really, really easy to underestimate small. I had I tried to do a little bit of work with the Billings Outlaws football team a number of years ago. Man, what an appropriate name. Mr. Schaefer's like, not yet. If you know some of those guys on that team in this town, a very applicable name for them. But, you know, the majority owner, the majority financial owner of that team, kind of Mike Parnell, got to just interact with him a little bit, get to know him a little bit. He's a super successful guy from a worldly perspective and had some biblical belief and stuff, but the way that he made it big in this life was his buddy started Oakley Sunglasses. And Mike Parnell joined up with him when it was like in a little garage outside this guy's house. And he partnered up with him pretty much from the get-go. And you know Oakley Sunglasses, I mean, in the Philippines they're selling the Jokely, I think is what they're called, right? The Jokely, I think. The imitation of Oakley. It's like all around the world. Okay? And he kind of told me, he said, actually where Oakley really took off, there was a guy named Greg LeMond. Okay? Some of you might remember Greg LeMond, name in the bicycle, the Tour de France, I'm not much of a bike racer follower, but Tour de France, you hear of it, famous. Greg LeMond was wearing a pair of these Oakley sunglasses and won the whole thing. And that was kind of their big break. But it started, basically what I'm saying is, anything. If you go back, everything has to start small. It's where it starts. And so, from a spiritual perspective, not to underestimate small, it can be a difficult thing. But if we're going to be successful in the kingdom, we can't underestimate small. We have to see, especially by faith, God tells us where this is going to end up. And brethren, I'm convinced, not only the church worldwide do we need to see the fulfillment of it, but we need to think about it in terms of just from this local congregation being the fulfillment of what God has said concerning, I mean, basically coming forth from here. I'm thankful for we're not alone. Don't get me wrong. Don't mishear me. Okay? We're not the only ones out there. But that picture of from here. This is the way that this works. Start small. We've started small a few times around here, haven't we? Don't underestimate small. Kevin Simpson and I were at the National Prayer Clinic long years ago. Where was that at? West Virginia? Oh, it was Virginia. Yeah, don't want to confuse West Virginia and Virginia. In Grundy, Virginia, and one night there was we were in a bunk, and there was a spiritual discussion in our room, and it was a spirited spiritual discussion, and at one point this preacher of a Christian church, I believe, it was kind of a mega church, Christian church, and when you know he wasn't getting anywhere in the argument, he has to ask the other guy, he says, how big is your congregation? And the guy said, about 30. He says, okay. And he rolled over and never said another word. His point being that small you're nothing. Why would I listen to you? It just tells you the perception that people often have, doesn't it? But God doesn't see things that way. The mustard seed, small, it would be scoffed at by many people. but it grows. And that's God's kingdom. Think about some examples from the Old Testament. You guys can help me out here. What's the famous little guy story? Zacchaeus, I guess that's in the way that this is broken down, it's in the New Testament, but technically it's before the death of Christ. So okay, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yeah, he climbed the sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see, you know, and we know that ended good. But what from the Old Testament? What's the famous story that everybody always brings up when it's the little guy against the big guy? David and Goliath, right? Hey, guys, small doesn't bother God. Small's not a hindrance to the Word of God being carried out. How about got to remember the numbers here on this. Not going to do very good. I want to say 32,000, but I don't think that's... It gets whittled down a lot. Oh, man. I should have looked up the... Yeah, it gets whittled down to 300. Anybody remember the original number? I want to say 32,000. Something like that, but I don't think that's quite right. Hey, but it gets whittled down, right? It gets blocked down to, let's just say 10,000. My numbers are off here. You can check it out. It's down to 10,000, and then that's still too many, and ultimately down to 300. Hey, what was God's point in bringing it down to 3? Couldn't God have accomplished the same thing with 30,000? Yeah, God wanted everybody to understand where that came from. That power came from Him. It wasn't man's power. It wasn't man's might. It wasn't the numbers. Okay. So that was the original 300. You know, how about the Israelite slaves in Egypt? Their cries came up to God. And there was one guy that God had in mind for that deliverer. Hey, Moses. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Did you find a number for me, Mr. Simpson, or not?
First 10.
Huh?
First 10.
You're ahead of me. I was going backwards to did anybody get a number on
32,000?
Wow. Okay.
22,000.
Wow. 32,000. Wow. My math mind remembered that better than I thought. Numbers are the tough thing for me to remember typically. So, all right. In Zechariah, we've heard about this rebuilding project. If you've been here on Lord's Day Morning Bible School class, Kevin Simpson, a little while back, kind of worked through this section from Zechariah. Larry Miller, he was preaching out of Nehemiah, some similar. This time frame, the rebuilding. So after the nation of Judah was taken to captivity by the Babylonians, and they're going to go back, and God had promised, right, 70 years of captivity, and then I'm going to let you go back. And you know, even there's the prophecy in Isaiah of Cyrus, who was going to allow them to rebuild Jerusalem, and then ultimately the temple's being rebuilt, so we see the walls being built, and then we see the temple being built, and it's actually amazing to me when you consider if I'm reading my Old Testament correctly, and I don't know that God certainly wouldn't be required to have put all of His great people within there. But out of those that are named, you see more people of faith named in this rebuilding project than in any other time of history within the Old Testament. There are a bunch of guys who were involved in this process. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Haggai and what'd you say, Kevin?
Zechariah.
And Zechariah, thank you. Zechariah, and you know, we could go down the list. There's some great Joshua the high priest, and you know, there's a lot of people named in this, faithful people in bringing this about. But this thing looked small. It started really small. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. And he'll bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Here's the great question. For who has despised the day of small things? A lot of people despise the day of small things. You remember some of the opposition against this. And you can imagine the discouragement even along the way. And if you're looking just by sight, you think it doesn't, even as this thing gets completed, the older generation that had seen the first, they wept. Because it didn't appear to be anything as glorious as the one that had been destroyed previously. And yet, this guy's was, it was a picture that really set the stage for the people to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. It was a big deal. Started small, but turned out big. How about 1 Samuel chapter 14? This is one of my just favorite phrases. I don't know what each of you guys individually thinks through, fights through, prays through, but you know, sometimes I look at the magnitude of the spiritual battle and what's in front of us, and I have to fight a little bit of discouragement. I have to pray to be encouraged by the Lord and to believe Him and to get my picture of faith right. And so I'm thankful for these things. You know, all these Old Testament examples, guys, that they're for us. It really wasn't about David defeating Goliath, was it? I mean, it was, but it was really to show us what God does through His faithful people, particularly for this time. I think that rebuilding, particularly that rebuilding project, guys, really, that's what we're doing. You know, you think about the first century church. How long did it take before the first century church went into, you know, basically went underground and everything else was apostate? You know, throughout history, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has largely been underground. Because I think we're a part of this rebuilding project. Hey, and we can think of it, start small, and sometimes you wonder, is anything else going on out there? And is this thing gonna go? And is this, these things are for our example. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, you remember Jonathan and his armor bearer. They have a little discussion, and I really, you know, in thinking about what they're going to do and taking on the Philistines, and verse 6, I like the way Jonathan, this, you can see why Jonathan and David were best friends. Their hearts were knit together, weren't they? Their souls were joined because they had the same sort of mentality. Jonathan said, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.'" Guys, the Lord doesn't need numbers. There's a saying out there, the Lord and I make a majority. I think that's probably a fair way of looking at it. If the Lord's there. But you know, so the Lord's not restrained to save by many or by few, but by God's own intention, you know what He does need? He needs one. He needs one. Ultimately, that one He couldn't find. And so His own arm brought salvation. The one was Jesus Christ. But there's a principle that we see. There is a David, isn't there? There is a Moses. There is a Jonathan and his armor bearer. There is a Gideon and his 300. You can go through the judges and there is one that God raises up. There is one that God raises up. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22. It's a sad verse, but it should be a motivating verse for us, that God would never have to say this again as long as we're alive on this planet. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God wants one. You know what, guys? We can't. You cannot control anybody else. You wouldn't want to, really. You might think you would want to, but you won't want to if you follow this through. God doesn't, and aren't you glad? But there is one person that you can say, I will do this. Lord, I will be your one. You can start small in me and through me. No matter what anybody else does or doesn't do, that doesn't matter. Because I'll be that one. Who's despised the day of small things? The mustard seed. Isn't it true that right from here, this can go forth and spread throughout the whole world? It takes one. Who's that one? Hey, hopefully you're pointing at yourself. God, you can do your work in me. You know, Isaiah, you know, when the Lord asked the question, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? You know, Isaiah's response. You know, it wasn't, hey, there's a guy named, you know, here am I, send me. And that's each of our response to the Lord. You know, God wants somebody to be that mustard seed, that little bit of leaven. God wanted somebody that was going to be that Stephen, that first martyr. You know, revolutions, guys, there has to be blood that flows in the street. Stephen was willing to be that. What a great attitude, too, huh? Hey, do you think Stephen just turned it on that day? His head being crushed in with stones, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, Lord, thank you for that miraculous supernatural power for me to finally have a good attitude in my life. Yeah, this is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? Previous to this. He was that guy, okay, that the Lord could use. You know what? It's sad to me because as far as I can tell, William Tyndale didn't get what the scripture said about salvation, but I'll tell you what, I like that guy. Translated the Bible into English of the common man against the, you know, the Catholic Church, of course, was after him, and the King of England was after him, and you know, he had to send it out of the country to be printed and then smuggled back in. He ended up being burned at the stake for that. Lord, open the eyes of the King that he might see. And in less than 100 years, guys, the first edition, if you will, of the King James Version of the Bible was brought about. Hey, somebody had to do that. I'm thankful for Walter Scott being willing to stand up in the early 1800s, 1830s, around 1830, and quote Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In the midst of, you know, nobody talking about immersion and what the Bible says about that for salvation. I'm thankful for my pops. I'm thankful for my dad being willing to say, hey, what's the Bible say about the new creation? What's the power that the Scripture speaks of for victory over sin and over self, and to bring that out from the Scriptures? God wants one who will stand and do these things. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Matthew doesn't like it when I tell stories on him, particularly ones like the one I'm going to tell here. Although I do think it was hilarious that there's no reason to bring that one up. But anyways, I remember the first time Matthew ever went to the weight room. with me. And he is this little tiny 15-year-old string bean. I mean tiny. And he's, you know, bench pressing the first time, and we got the bar and a few, I don't know if it's fives or tens on there. He's struggling. He's just so mad. I mean, so frustrated that he's so wimpy. And seriously, you know, tears start coming down his eyes. Like, Matthew, hey, let's go upstairs and talk. And we sat down on the floor of the racquetball course, and we just talked. You know, I just said, hey, man, you know, we had a little conversation about, you know, this isn't something you want to do. I'm not going to make you do it. Like, this is totally up to you. What do you want? And, but in that conversation, we talked. I said, everybody starts where you start. Doesn't matter where you start. Like, wherever you are, that's where you are, and everybody has to start somewhere. Guys, isn't that true spiritually? Sometimes we might take an honest, objective look in the spiritual mirror, and we might see a little scrawny, string bean, wimpy Christian. I mean, just being honest. And we might have those tears coming down our eyes, and we might, you know, feel discouraged, and I can't. And what's the Heavenly Father say? You know, basically, something along the same lines, right? Who's despised the day of small things? Where you start doesn't matter. What matters is that you start. Where you finish matters. And you can't finish unless you start. You know, I remember Matthew asking me, like, a year later when he was starting to, like, maybe close to bench 135. He's like, Dad, do you think I'll be able to lift more than you when I'm 18 or 19? I was like, no way. I was like, men don't hit their, you know, growth. Well, he left me in the dust a while. But, hey, because, you know, it's consistent. I don't know. You know, and hopefully if you ask me, do you think I'll ever, you know, pass you up spiritually? No way. You know, no, I don't want to tell you that. I'm proud of my buddy Levi. I'm just going to brag on him for a second. This guy, man, he's learning stuff fast. You know, there's this thing out there called newcreation.us. And it has, I forget, Jared told us in a leadership meeting a while back. Do you remember, Jared, the number? But a crazy amount of information on there. And, you know, Levi was sitting in some Bible studies with me, and he's saying something. I was like, how do you know that? He's like, that's from a message from such and such 2011. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I did say that sometime. You know, and then he's telling me, yeah, I've listened to 100, I'm on 107. I have 200 and some to go from where he started from to catch up. He's like, and a lot of them I've listened to four or five times. Guys, you know what? Doesn't matter where you start. I remember where Levi started. Okay, prior to Christ. And already there's, because he started. And that's true of all of us. We could all, you know, and we grow at different rates, and it doesn't matter where you start. It matters that you start. And that you be consistent, and that you grow. Okay, somebody was asking me about a scripture memorization today. It was like a motivator to me because I slacked off a little bit in that. Guys, do you realize one verse a day? Who can memorize one verse a day? You ever tried it? It's not that tough. Okay. One verse. If you memorize seven verses a week, one verse a day, in 22 years, you have the whole New Testament memorized. Why not? Because, man, it seems a lot. Who's despised the day of small things? Start. God will do great things through somebody who's willing to start small. Oh, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Guys, is the Holy Spirit power enough for you? God's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You know why people quit? Because they get discouraged and they don't think they can do it and they quit filling their mind with the words of God and they start listening to their own doubts. Saying, I can't. I'll never be able to. I'm not good enough. We'll never get this done. Guys, you going to live by faith? Are we going to live by faith? Are we going to believe what God says? You know, you guys need to quit thinking that this church is somehow going to turn the world upside down for Christ. Just be happy with what God's given you. You know what? I'm going to be happy with what God says and the way He tells me to think, the way He tells us to think. He says, this is a mustard seed. It starts small, but it grows into a tree, right? All the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It starts small, a little leaven, but it goes until the whole thing is leavened. We gotta believe what God says about us. This is faith. You know, sometimes the challenge is to believe not what God says about Jesus, it's more to believe what God says about Jesus in me. I'm well aware of my shortcomings and my mistakes. I'm well aware of my history. And you know what God says? That's gone. Any time, any failures you've ever had are gone. This is who you are. My spirit, it's according to the power that works within us. What picture do we have individually? What picture do we have as a congregation? We got to take the next step, guys. And that next step starts with believing what God has said about His church. Through us, God's going to get His message and it's going to spread throughout the whole world. This imperishable seed is powerful, isn't it? We can go back to Genesis 1. I'm not going to for the sake of time, but the physical creation, God made with the ability. He put the laws of reproduction in place from the beginning. He started it miraculously, and then there's laws of reproduction. Let me just ask a question. How did you become a Christian? And what I mean by that is, if somebody shared the word with you, even either privately or through a message or, you know, through a congregation, if somebody shared the word with you, maybe your parents, you know, raise your hand if that's how you became a Christian, somebody sharing the word with you. Is there anybody here who became a Christian without somebody sharing the word? Nobody? Oh yeah, how should they hear? Unless someone preaches, right? It's God's system of reproduction. He has it set up in place. The spiritual, Genesis chapter 1, guys, is about the new creation. From the very beginning, that's what that chapter is really about. It's the physical to portray what the spiritual is. You read the New Testament, you'll see it referring back to that chapter in reference to the new creation. God has this stuff set in motion from the beginning. There's a means of reproduction. We know in the New Testament many times God speaks of fruit. You know? When we bear much fruit, we prove to be His disciples. This is inherent in who God made us to be. The leaven. When I think about leaven, I've never done any real baking per se. But here's what I always think of when I think about leaven. Friendship, Amish friendship bread. And the reason Mr. Schaefer, was that look? You know why I can't eat the stuff, guys? I don't know if it tastes good or not. I remember trying it and saying it tasted terrible. But I don't know if it tastes terrible or not. What I saw is the process sitting on my mom's counter. Somebody gives her a starter, and then you basically let that stuff rot, and then you stir it, And then you stir it again on another day, and then you stir it again on another day, and then you throw some other stuff in, and then you stir it, and you just sit there, and this thing rots for a week, or 10 days or something. And then, when you're done, then you take some of it, and you make it, and you throw it in the oven. And then the rest of it, you turn around, you give to somebody else. And it starts all over again. I just couldn't see that stuff and make me think that this was going to taste good. But you know what, guys? That's the way leaven works, isn't it? You got to have some starter. Hey, God's given us a starter. God's given us a starter. And then you got to stir it. Who's willing to, in the right way, stir it up a little bit? Hey, we chip in, do our part. And then, I'll come back to that. You know, leaven has an exponential growth rate. There are markers here. It goes something like this, right? It's the way leaven works. It's kind of like somewhat similar to an X squared curve. It's exponential. It's not just additive, and it's not just multiplicative. It's exponential. It increases. It starts small a little bit. Takes a while to get this thing going. Then there's a steep part of the curve, and it just goes and goes and goes. That's the way the leaven works. This is God's plan, guys, for His church. It starts small. And when you're in here, you can wonder, are we getting anywhere? Or maybe even here, are we really getting anywhere? But you stick with it and you do what God says, we get somewhere. The principle, God planned a place, you guys know it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was not just for the apostles. This is for the church throughout the entire church age. Until Jesus comes back in judgment. We've heard it, but I hope we haven't gotten dull to it. Each one wins one. If we were to win, if the old question, would you rather have $1 million or would you rather have a penny? And that penny is going to double in value every day for 30 days. So in other words, on day two, you got 2 pennies. Okay? On day three, you got 4 pennies. On day four, you got 8 pennies, etc. Which would you rather have? Most people say $1 million. But it's around $11 million if you let that penny double. Okay? That's the way that works every day. It continues to grow. Okay? It starts shooting up there pretty quick. Because 33 years, if each Christian were to win one, and I understand, we know not everybody's going to accept the truth. But the principle is, hey, let's go and let's try to find one. Hey, we win one for Christ, and we make disciples, and we teach them to do the same thing. If we were each one to win one, every year, in 33 years, the whole world would have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got the Word. We have Christ's Spirit. We have His love. We have His mind. We have the tools. We got the brethren to share this with. We are the good leaven, aren't we? But you know there's a warning about leaven. I didn't finish this curve. There's a death side of this curve. If you keep it in the same place, the waste that's produced will end up killing it off. Friendship bread. We give it away and somebody starts it again. We give it away and somebody starts. Guys, I like the way Mr. Simpson has said that it's a similar picture stuck in my mind. The Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea dead? It's not because water's not flowing into there. It's water's not flowing out. If we're just holding this in, we're not giving it up, the waste is going to kill it off. this is a neat thing, the way God has this set up, because this isn't just, you know, in Billings, Montana. From Billings, Montana, this can go. But it can go everywhere, can't it? We don't want to just hold it in. We don't just want to hold it in our own family. Oh, you know, hey, let's just home church it. Hey, sometimes you can't find anything else that's faithful, and you got that's where you start. But the picture from a home church should be what? Start small, and this thing's going to go. We don't want to just, oh, you know, hey, okay, congregation in Billings, we got enough people that I can find a friend here if I look hard enough. Hey, we can be content here. We got enough people that there's enough problems that we don't really want to deal with anymore. Hey, let's just, hey, guys, that would start this, wouldn't it? Hey, that's not the scriptural picture. Hey, 11, it goes throughout. The end result, brethren, is the birds of the air come and nest in his branches. The end result is all leavened. Scripture prophesies of that. The whole earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You know, Isaiah chapter 60 and chapter 62, well, all a bunch of chapters there in Isaiah, but 60 and 62 are both very clear that, like, the nations are drawn to the church. Didn't Jesus say we're a city set on a hill that can't be hidden? Didn't he say you are the salt of the earth? It flavors and preserves. See, our impact's felt by the whole world. When the church is doing what we're supposed to be doing, do not misunderstand me. We know the scripture's clear. Most people don't take the truth. But there are people who want to know the truth. And the only way we get there, guys, is find our voice. You know, I just want to, you know, maybe leave you with a couple questions, you know, to think about. Do you think God's design, I mean, this is the same God who made DNA, the same God who put these prophecies in the Old Testament and brought them into fulfillment. Do you think this God's design for the kingdom of heaven is sufficient for it to fulfill what he has said about it? You know, the question is, hey, when's our faith going to catch up to his plan? Because God's not restrained to save by many or by few, but he wants somebody going to believe this, doesn't he? How big are you willing to think? How big are you willing to ask? You know, and guys, it's okay. Wherever we are, you know, Talia's version of thinking big at this point in her life is different than Matthew's version of thinking big would be, or than Elena's version of thinking big would be. Okay? Different than Uncle Dave's, you know, version of thinking big would be. But whatever that thinking big is, be willing to go there. Don't say can't. Can't means won't. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. There is a power that works within us. So think big. And then be a little practical about this. You know, ask big. And live big. Like, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? Are you confident enough to start a conversation with somebody about Christ? Maybe you start a conversation, get in over your head. Help, Kevin. Hey, you know, right? But great. That's how you get there. You start where you are. Maybe you just can help somebody. You know, maybe you can encourage the brother around you. Maybe you can, you know, financially contribute to a work somewhere that's going on of faithful people to make this thing go. The next step. The next push. But, guys, we're all a part of this reproduction process, aren't we? However it works out. I mean, we're in this thing together. We're working together, but we all got to do our part. And so let's be good citizens of the kingdom. Let's think about these things. Let's ask ourselves, what's the next step look like for me? How do I take that in my life? What can I do? What can I bring to be the part of the fulfillment of this? And it doesn't matter if right now you are, you know, you're a scrawny little spiritual string bean. You start. And God will do amazingly great things through that. So let's do our part. Thanks for your attention, guys. You can see why we need groups, so you guys get to have a little input. You turn me loose up here and you get preached at for an hour and 5 minutes.